Let's pray once more. Father, we confess, Lord, that, Lord, apart from your help, apart from your gracious mercy, your work of love, Father, Lord, that we are so lost and we are so helpless. Lord, we're so lifeless. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would be present here now. Lord, that you would, in your great love and compassion, Father, that you would encounter us through your word, that you would meet with us, that you would save us as only you can save people. Lord, so we look to you. We ask for your help. We ask for your grace. Be glorified as a God of mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two weeks ago, I started to talk about the love of God. So I would like to continue talking about the love of God. When we think about the love of God, that God is loving. God is a loving God, and he loves his people. As we're told again and again in the scripture, what is supposed to be happening and what we want is, as we think about it and we study it, as we meditate on as we are reminded of his love for us, what we want and what we're supposed to happen is that we're supposed to be comforted by this truth. And we're supposed to be encouraged and find joy, great joy in the fact that God loves his people. However, for many of us, if we're honestly, completely honest, we do not experience often comfort, encouragement, joy, and satisfaction by the thought of love of God. But rather, when we think about the love of God, or this topic of love of God is brought up, we experience, for one, some of us experience doubt. Many of us, we have doubt. Does God really love me? Or does God really love me? We feel insecure and anxious about God's love for us. Because too often, we don't feel like God loves us, or we don't feel loved by God. Why not? Some of these doubts, insecurity and anxiety may come from the guilt and shame of our sins, which hopefully I'll talk about more next time. Some of them come from the fact that we feel dry, empty, and bored, and even miserable in our daily lives. We feel God is so distant from us, and we don't feel that he cares for us. We don't feel his presence and his care as much as we did once. Why is my life like this, or why do I feel like this, if God really loves me? You may ask. And not only we feel insecure, but we also feel that we're not satisfied. We're not fulfilled by the love of God. We're not moved by the thought of love of God anymore as we did once before, maybe. We don't feel the joy and gladness that we once felt. As we're reminded that God loves us, we don't feel very happy and fulfilled and satisfied. And also, so as we read and we meditate, often when we are on it, we're not encouraged, we're not comforted, we're not strengthened by the thought of love of God. I know we're supposed to be. It should encourage us, strengthen us, but we're not. But rather, we often feel discouraged, let down, and frustrated, and feel so lost. Why? Why do we feel like this when the Bible so clearly and repeatedly declares that God loves His people? Why are we not comforted, encouraged, strengthened, and satisfied with the truth of the love of God for us? Are we not experiencing the love of God? God does love us, right? Then how come we don't feel it? Or how come so often we don't feel like He doesn't? The biblical answer, I believe, is that if you are indeed in Christ, then God indeed loves you. In fact, right now, if you're in Christ, God is loving you. He really is doing good to you. He has been, and He is now, and He will continue to do so for the rest of your life. The issue, I believe, is not that God doesn't love us, or His love is sporadic or inconsistent or weak or anything like that. But rather, the issue is that due to our immaturity, ignorance, and worldliness, we do not recognize God's love for us in our daily lives. And when we do encounter it and recognize it, then we don't appreciate it and we don't like it. Let me explain this with an illustration. Suppose a young child, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 year old, is dying of liver failure. And what greater parental love is there? How can a father love his child more than for his father to give him a part of his own liver for transplant to save his son's life? But if the child is really young and immature and ignorant and foolish, the child may not appreciate what father is doing for him. Rather than being ever so grateful towards the father's great love and being joyful for being saved from the imminent death, the child actually may complain about the bad hospital food or not getting to play his video games and watch his favorite TV shows. And he may complain about pain and discomfort from the surgery. He may feel like that his father really doesn't love him for bringing him to the hospital and allowing doctors and nurses to do all these painful things to him. Even though father is, in fact, loving him with great love, father is giving him the very best he could give to him. The child doesn't feel loved by God, by his father, because of his immaturity and his ignorance. He doesn't appreciate the expressions of father's love. He doesn't see and understand his own predicament and what father is really doing for him for his good. Rather, all he could see is lousy hospital food and all the pain and scars from the operation. Similarly, I believe this is why we don't feel loved by God. And we can't appreciate all the good that God is doing right now in our lives. I'm afraid that many of us, for one reason or another, we are still very immature, ignorant, and worldly. Many of us, because we are still young Christians, the values and expectations of this world, what is really important and how we should live our lives according to this world, the values and expectations of this world, they are still the primary lens through which we see and understand our lives. And If you see through the values and expectations of this world, all the good God is doing in your life will not look good to you. All the things you care about and want in life, as understood through the lens of this world, God is not giving those things to you. No wonder you have a hard time experiencing the love of God. So when we are worldly, when we do not see through the worldview and values and perspective of biblical teachings, but rather when we evaluate our lives through the lens of the worldly standards, the problem is that we want, or what we want as the expression of God's love for us, is so different from the actual expressions of God's love. Hence, we don't recognize God's expressions of love as the expressions of love. We want comfort, ease, security in this life, in this fallen world. We want to have fun. We want to enjoy this life. We want respect and approvals from people. We want to carve out a nice niche for ourselves in this world. And guess what? God loves us so much that He's not going to let us have our way. God is after something so much bigger, so much more important, so much more critical to your eternal happiness and well-being. He is after saving your eternal soul, not 80 years of comfort and pleasure in this broken and fading, fleeting world. How He loves us is so different from the desires of a worldly person, because He doesn't want us to regret on the judgment day and feel the shame of having lived a self-centered, self-absorbed lives and be cast out into eternal hell. He wants us to have the eternal rewards and glories and treasures, the honor and praise of God, that will last for eternity. So what are these things that we should know but we don't know because we're immature and worldly? So that which causes us to not appreciate the love of God. First, we don't really, when we're immature, when we're seeing through the lenses of this world, we don't really understand, we don't really know our own real predicament. We don't know the real condition of this world. If we did, then we would not complain about things like our grades, not having nicer things, and not having as much financial security as we want. We wouldn't care so much about what other people think about us and get so stressed about our careers. You see, because apart from the love of God, we are dying, not just physically, but spiritually and physically. We are eternally doomed, hellbound. We are under the coming wrath of God. And God, who is a just judge, who will hold every person accountable for every deed and every word. Apart from the love of God, we're not in a good place. We are doomed. We don't see that this world that we're living in is a sinking ship. It's like the world during the days of Noah, when people thought that life was great and they were eating and drinking and enjoying life, when in reality the judgment of God was about to be poured out and wipe out everyone who is not right with God. Too often, what we really say about our lives and what we complain about and what we crave and wish for, they reveal that we don't really believe in the reality of heaven and hell, in upcoming judgment. It seems that we care much more about this life, being comfortable and enjoyable, than preparing and getting ourselves ready for the coming of the wrath of God. If we really knew about the real danger from which God is working to save us, then we wouldn't care so much about such trivial and fleeting concerns of this life. The Bible repeatedly warns us to turn from the patterns of this world, the ways of this world, and be ready to be awakened and prepare ourselves for the coming of Jesus, the judge, by faithfully following Jesus in self-denying love and righteousness and holiness. If we don't fight and reject the worldliness, we will be swept away with this world. The second thing that often, as young Christians, we forget, we don't realize, is that Christian life is discipleship. Discipleship is not a part of Christian life. Discipleship is not one of the many things that Christians do. Entirety of Christian life, by definition, is discipleship. A life of intense training. Intense because our eternal destiny depends on it, and it hence is all important, and it's difficult, which we'll talk more about. And it's training because God does not, in general, as a rule, God does not save his people apart from life of intentional training. Following Jesus, that's what, when we say, I want to trust my life to God and follow Jesus, that's what it means. It means that I'm enrolling myself. I am, what do you call it? Signing up for life of following Jesus, being trained to life of Jesus. That's intentional, ongoing, and all-consuming. Christian discipleship cannot be an extracurricular, optional thing that we tack on to our quote-unquote real life. It has to be the main thing in our life. It has to be the all-consuming central thing that we do. Because God does not save us apart from a life of discipleship, but God saves us through the life of discipleship, lifelong discipleship. So in one sense, we could say that the single most important thing in life, single most critical thing that we need in life is learning to have faith or learning to trust God or learning to follow Jesus, like because Jesus trusted God and obeyed God. And this is where so much of the expressions of love of God is found in our lives. God doesn't focus on things that are fleeting and irrelevant, right? He goes to the right to the heart, and just like the father focused right to the liver transplant because that's the critical thing. The heavenly father focused right to our faith because what's going to get you into the kingdom of God is your faith. If you have a genuine, persevering faith, then you will make it. If you don't, you're not going to make it. So the expressions of love of God is focused around cultivating and encouraging and purifying our faith. And our scripture we read today, 1 Peter, is talking about that. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So, he says, according to his great mercy. Mercy is one of the expressions of God's love for us. Right? He has compassion. He has mercy on us, even though he doesn't have to and we don't deserve it, because he loves us, because he's committed to doing good to us, and that's what we need, right? And When Peter talks about the great love of God, he primarily talks about being born again to a living hope. He talks about an eternal inheritance kept in heaven for us. He talks about a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time, which is all talking about the same thing, eternal salvation. So we bless the God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy. Why? Because the thing that God is, the way in which God is loving his people is he's giving us the one most important thing that's going to make up for every other loss, which is our eternal salvation. So when properly understood, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. If you understand that the great love of God is securing for us, he's doing everything with his wisdom and power and love. He's doing everything to purify and sanctify and strengthen so that we will grow in our faith. When we realize that God is doing this for our eternal salvation, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Christ. So look at what Peter is saying in verse 6 and 7. He says, when you realize that God loves us so much that he's giving us one thing we cannot live without, one thing we cannot be happy without, which is our salvation, but it has come through faith. So the reason why faith is more precious than gold, because gold here represents what is in the world normally understood as the most precious thing. You know, if you don't want to talk about wealth and riches, you know, people talk about gold, right? And he's saying that gold of faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because the proof of your genuineness of your faith has to be found in order to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, you need faith in order to be saved. You need faith, genuine faith, in order to enter into the kingdom of God. So in order to do that, just like people refine, purify gold in furnace, you know, when you find a piece of gold nugget, I don't know, somewhere, it's not 100% pure gold, so you heat it up, you purify by refine by heating it up so that you burn away, you melt away the impurities. So Peter is using this imagery of refining gold to what God is doing. He is bringing about trials, if necessary. It's more like always necessary for us, right? He is through trials, through suffering, we're distressed at the moment because our faith is being refined so that we will have one thing that is needed for our eternal happiness. When we realize this, it says, in this you greatly rejoice. Because everything, according to biblical view, according to the truth of God, only thing that matter is on that day when Jesus is revealed, his second coming, if your faith and life of faith that you have lived as a result of God refining you result in praise and honor and glory, then you got it made. Game over. I mean, you are so blessed, right? But I don't care what kind of life you may live during this earthly 80, 90 years of life, but if your lack of faith or lack of genuine faith results in shame and condemnation and being cast out, then what more scary thing can you imagine for yourself? What more horrible, what more utterly terrifying thing can you think of? Since this is the single most important thing, God doesn't kid around. He goes right to the real thing, the most important thing, your faith. And he brings about trials and suffering and whatever that is necessary. And he doesn't give you what's going to harm you, harm your faith. And he brings about things in your life to refine your faith. Verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Why? Because you are obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. If you realize that God is working in your life to refine your faith, God is building. God is drawing himself. And in order to do that, God may be cutting off some pleasures in this life. God may be destroying your pride and your ego. God may be taking away some things. But by refining your faith, he is allowing you to obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of grace. So then you will appreciate the expressions of love of God in your life. Then you will rejoice with joy inexpressible. Love of God does not produce the joy inexpressible unless we understand what God is doing. The third thing that we may not know, some of us may not know, that cause us to not recognize, not appreciate the love of God is the slowness of our progress in this discipleship. You know, we often talk about how this process of God saving us, God sanctifying us, God purifying us is progressive. We don't change overnight. It's a progressive thing, and some of us we get that, but we don't. It just blows my mind how slow my sanctification is, and a lot of us we are pretty good at many different things. We are very good at just learning things quickly. You know, a lot of us when we buy things we don't read instructions, we just figure things. We're like, okay, I got it. You know, never touch the manuals, right? And whether it be certain topics or languages, you know, we're very good at just learning things quickly. Okay, I'm done with that. Let's move on. What's next, right? And this is why so many gifted people or smart people or intelligent people such have a hard time with Christianity. Because Christianity is one thing. You know, I thought I was good at most things. It's just unbelievable how terrible we are at discipleship. We're so bad at it. So we often think the slowness of our sanctification, our us being so slow in learning, in discipleship, we take that as a discouragement. Oh, God must not love me. God may not be saving me. God must not be loving me. And some of us, we're so discouraged. It's like a little kid. You know how they measure their heights? You know, the door thing, right? And then he's like a kid, you know, like, you know, mom makes a mark. And then he goes and he drinks a lot of milk. And he stretches himself. He goes to sleep. Next day, he's like so discouraged that he hasn't grown any taller. We need to adjust our expectation. God says, don't worry, I got it. I know it looks like you're not growing and you're not changing. In fact, a lot of times, it looks like you're getting worse. You know, as God is working our life, God exposes more sins. It's not that we weren't sinful before, but they were just buried in and we were repressing and we were covering up and we were pretending and we start to really believe that we were okay. And then, and as God is working to love us, to save us, what he does is he starts to bring out all this ugly stuff that we didn't even know we had. And then we were like panicking, like, what's going on? I thought God is saving me. I'm just getting worse. I feel like I'm not growing. I feel like I'm going backwards. No, you are going forward. That is how God is saving you. You need to know that so that you will appreciate what God is doing in your life. It's going to get a lot worse than it gets better. If you thought that you are a pretty okay person, watch out, right? It's going to feel like you're dying. You're going to feel like you're going the exact opposite way. God's going to expose some horrific stuff. And because that is how much God loves you. He's willing to do that to really save you. This is what I love about God. God is so real, and what he does is so realistic. He doesn't gloss things over. He's not superficial. When he does things, he does it right. He doesn't just cover things up. He goes down deep, and he unearths everything, and he cleans everything. He really heals, and he really changes things. So we need to know that. Number four. Fourth thing that often we don't know and which causes us to not to appreciate and experience the love of God is, I mean, I've been talking about it, but I'll make it explicit here. That many of us, we never learn. No one really told you. That Christian life is very, very hard. You know, when we do evangelism, one of the things we should say is like, this is going to be the hardest thing you ever did and will ever do in your life. It's very hard. Jesus says it right, very straightforward. Jesus says, the path that leads to life is narrow. It's difficult. It's hard. That's why only a few will find it, right? And Jesus points about one of the things that's going to... One of the reasons why it's hard, he talks about only a few will enter, meaning it's going to be lonely. Whereas the path that leads to destruction is broad, many will enter it. Christian life is very often very lonely. By design, by God, I believe many times. Even if you're in a church, in a fellowship, many times you're going to feel lonely when you are serious about pursuing God. And you're going to say, what's wrong with me? How come, why do I feel like I'm the only one struggling with this and going through this? Very often, God removes certain relationships and friendships that we have tendency of over-dependence and substituting God's, as God's, rather than going to God, we go to certain people. And a lot of times, God removes these people and these relationships. So if you are in Christ and you don't have any friends or you don't have any meaningful relationship, you're struggling, very often that's because that's how God wants it that way. Read about biblical characters, so many of them, that they spent long periods of loneliness, like Moses, 40 years as a complete loser in Midianite desert, as a Joseph who is betrayed and falsely accused and thrown into jail. Daniel in Babylonian captivity. Jesus, John the Baptist. Loneliness is a very common experience of so many of God's people. The other thing, another reason it's really hard, Christian life is really hard, is Christian life is very humbling. When I was in college, someone told me that as we grow, God's going to humble us. Someone said to me, God's going to humble you, John. And I was like, I'm already very humble. Thank you very much. I had no idea what was coming. God's going to make it very clear to us that, what God has been teaching me is that I am not that great. I had this secret suspicion and hope that I am really great, right? But God is confronting that, and he said, you're not that great. You're not that wonderful. In fact, I'm realizing I stink pretty bad. And like I said, I am not very good at this discipleship thing. I need to depend on God because I just can't do it on my own. I also learn that I am not very good at... I'm not very good. I'm not so good. So I need to depend on God. But I'm also learning that I'm not very good at depending on God. And I don't look very good when I'm doing all this. You know, we like doing certain things because as we're doing things, we feel like we're very good. We look good doing it. You know, some of you guys are good at certain sports and you know you look good, you know, when you have that swing, right? Just like a lot of times what we want, as we're living a Christian life, we want to look good. Oh, I do this so well. I live my Christian life so well. But what I'm finding out is that I don't look so good. I hate the fact that I am like this because I am also very proud. Christian life is very hard because God loves us so much so that He will not leave us in our arrogant and proud state. He will break us. He will humble us. He will show our true, ugly, realistic view to us, and He will humble us because He loves us so much. And like I said before, trials and sufferings. Trials and sufferings are required for our growth to really grow. And some people think that when I say this a lot, and some people, they think I like saying this. I don't, right? It hurts me sometimes to say it, or I get scared as I'm saying it. It's like one time, you know, I think one of the summers we studied James, and as soon as we opened the James 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And as I read it, I was like, oh, shoot. Now that we're doing a Bible study on it, it's going to happen. Something's going to happen, right? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let the endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, so that you will have genuine faith, so that you will enter into the kingdom of God. You see, we rejoice. We don't enjoy suffering. James says, consider all joy, because suffering is really necessary. Trials and sufferings are necessary in developing genuine faith, purifying really faith. I wish it wasn't like that, but it is. You know, one of the things that Martin Luther, the reformer, said, you know, he's a very insightful person. And one of the things that he said is that in order for us to grow, he says we need three things. We need meditation on the Word of God. We need prayer. Pretty basics, right? Meditate on the Word of God. Pray. And then he said, third thing we need is suffering. We need suffering. I was like, oh, man. But it's so true. You will not know whether your faith is real unless you go through a testing by suffering. Unless something really costs you, you don't know the real value of Christ for which you are giving up these things. It's easy. Like, talk is cheap, right? If you're just giving up things you don't really want anyway, how do you really know that you love Christ? If you're obeying in things that's not costing you, how do you know your obedience is real? How do you know you're not a fair-weather friend to Jesus? You don't. You may not be, but you just don't know. And when we find out, then God, He reveals our true selves, and so that we will be humbled and we will cling unto God, we will call out on Him. Trials and sufferings are precious and necessary means of refining our faith that we may be saved. God loves us too much to let us live for this world. He loves us too much to let us cling unto this life and the things of this life that are perishing and be things that are going to be swept away on the judgment day. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. He wants us to be living a life of imitating Christ, a life of dying to this world, denying things of this world and the pleasures of this world, and rather investing our lives in serving the needs of the poor, the oppressed, and the lost. And I pray that as you learn and grow, slowly but surely by the grace and love of God, that you would come and see and recognize and appreciate and rejoice in the expressions of love of God that is already present in your life. And that you may rejoice and give God the thanksgiving and praise that He so deserves. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask Him even now that He would teach us, that He would soften our heart, that He would impress these things by His presence, by His Holy Spirit, that He would meet with us, that He would make these things real to us. Let's pray.